Welcome tonight, and it is good to be here in our own church. And I have to shame, maybe it's the first time I was ever at the youth rally in this church. Sort of maybe thought before now I wasn't allowed to come. I thought I was young till I actually watched you all coming in tonight. I realise that maybe I've took a wee step on. Anyway, it's good to be with you tonight. Thank you for coming, and trust that the Lord will bless you for being here tonight through his word. Let's just pray. Let's just come before the Lord as we turn to his word tonight. Our God, we thank you tonight for the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Thank you for Calvary tonight. Thank you at the end of the Lord's day for every thought that we have had of the Saviour today. And just now we pray, O God, as we turn to your word, and we pray that his pages would shine before us. Pray that the things that we have to say tonight, Lord, would be clear. We pray tonight, Lord, that maybe things that we hadn't intended to say would come to us. And just pray that the Spirit of God would lead and guide tonight, and that all would be done for your honour and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I just remembered I haven't put the mic on, sorry. Heidi. She threatened to turn it off anyway, if I spoke too long. Oh. Okay, I want to read tonight, please, if you have a Bible with you, in the wee small book of Ruth, in our Old Testament, the small book of Ruth, away there in almost at the start of the Old Testament. It's a unique book in our Bible because it's only one of two books in our Bible that are named after women. There's many women in our Bible, by the way, many great women in our Bible. I was just looking at that verse this morning before I come out to the meeting in John chapter 19, and how they're stood by the cross of Jesus, four women, Mary and his Mary's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I was just thinking about great women in our Bible. And this is another great woman in our Bible, Ruth, although it's not Ruth that I specifically want to talk about tonight. But her story is embedded and traced on the pages of Scripture for many great reasons that we'll look at tonight. Of course, there's only two Bible books named after women, Ruth and the other one, Ben Esther. We all know that. So we're turning to Ruth chapter 1. And I'll just read a couple of verses here from the start of chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women were left, the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. That was back in Bethlehem. And for the sake of time tonight, we know that they begin the road back to Bethlehem, back to the home country. And let's turn down to verse 14. So they've come to like a crossroads. And when they come to this crossroads, verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and they wept again. They had already wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Naomi says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister, thy sister-in-law. And listen to these two beautiful verses. And Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. And we know that the Lord will bless his word to us tonight. This great little book, I want tonight to think very specifically of a great title of a triumph or tragedy to triumph. Tragedy to triumph. I want to see through this small book tonight of Ruth, just four chapters. It would do good tonight when you go home before you put the light out, just to read the book. It'll only take you about 12 or 13 minutes to read it. And it's a great little book. And the name Ruth, who the book is named after, is mentioned 12 times in the book. 12 times. Naomi, her mother-in-law, her name is mentioned 21 times in the book. But more specifically, God, the Lord, or God, is named 23 times in the book. And so, to get a little bit of history on the book tonight, we have to go back 1200 years BC. And there's a mighty famine in the land of Israel. Bethlehem means house of bread. And there was no bread in Bethlehem. There was no bread in the house of bread. And there's a mighty famine in this great land. And you can see from the story, it's in a particular time in Israel's history. You can see from verse 1, it says that it came to pass when the judges ruled. There was no king in the land. And so judges ruled the land. And basically in between the particular judges that were God ordained, people done just what they thought was right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 21 will remind us of that. People done what they thought was right. And there was no central figure, and no central figure of government even. And no matter what you think about our government today, tonight, I suppose that's your opinion. We all have our own opinions on that. But at least there is some, even in a small way, some sort of rule and authority. But there was no rule or authority in the land. And the people done what was just right in their own eyes, the new king. And so you can imagine the state that land was in. There was no king. There was no government. There was no food. There was a famine. And so out of this situation, there is a man appears under the pages of Scripture. Verse 2 tells us his name was Elimelech. And his wife was Naomi. Now, Naomi means pleasant, beautiful. That's what Naomi means. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they had two sons. They had Mahlon and Chilion. And so they decided, they heard that there was bread, there was food down in the land of Moab. And so they decided to head for the land of Moab. You can see the conditions that they endured, the conditions that they endured. And so they head to Moab. And they're not very long in Moab until their two sons find two wives down in the land of Moab. One of them is called Orpah, the other Ruth. And that's where Ruth appears under the pages of Scripture. Can I stop here? Just before I go too far tonight. Let's remember that these two men were from Bethlehem. It was a land that had been blessed down through the generations of time, the land of Israel. And so Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they leave the land of blessing, even though there's no bread, and even though there's a mighty famine in the land that God had blessed. And to go to, let's say it was a foreign land in many ways. There was a short distance between it, but Moab was known for its Baal worship even at this stage, for false god. And so Elimelech takes his two sons down into a false god land, a land that's marked with idolatry. And the two boys take two ways from that particular scene. Can I urge young people tonight to be careful with the company that they keep? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Morris himself here spoke a few Sunday mornings before Christmas in the church here one Sunday morning. He gave an excellent word on children and on parenting and on the way to look after children and give lots of great advice and scriptures related to it. And he said in his message that particular morning about his own dad, who's in glory now. And he said something, and I haven't forgotten it. He said that his dad told him many things, some good advice. And one of the best pieces of advice he actually told him, he says, "You marry a born-again Baptist." He thought that was good. He married a born-again Free Presbyterian, he told us, who's a born-again Baptist now, thank God. But you get what I mean, don't you? My old grandmother used to tell me, she's in glory too, she used to say to me, "Colin," she said, "your company will make you or break you." And now I have teenagers of my own at home. In fact, my oldest girl's 20. You'd hardly believe that, looking at me, she's young. I have a girl of 20 at home, and a girl of 18, and a boy of 17. And I realise what my grandmother said was exactly right. And it's when you're a Christian, and when you're a born-again believer, and it's when you're friendly with those types of people. It's great to see you here tonight with your friends and boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever your relationship is. It's really good to see you. And here, this man Elimelech, he takes his family into this idolatrous place. And now, while we don't know anything specifically about Orpha or Ruth, I'm just saying that the place that they went, Moab, was marked for his worship of Baal even at this stage. And so the conditions they endured, they head to Moab because there's bread there and because there's food. And you see very quickly how tragedy struck. Keep your Bibles open, by the way. Sorry, I meant to say at the start, if you don't mind tonight. They took wives from Moab, verse 4. And then verse 3. First of all, you'll see that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So here's a woman, and she becomes a widow. And she has two boys at home. They have taken, at this stage, they haven't taken wives, I don't think, by the time verse 4 comes in. So she's left, the widow is left with two lads, fairly lads in the house. What a tragedy it was. And the two lads then, they take wives. Verse 4 tells us of Moab, Orpha, Ruth. Verse 5 tells us that just in around about 10 years later, both these boys die suddenly, I take it, in a short space of time. And so by the time we come to the end of verse 5, this particular lady, Naomi, has lost her husband and she has lost her two sons. Three men out of the house. What a tragic situation that was. Life had dealt her a hard blow. One of the things about the culture at this particular time too was that the women folk, they were almost known for their husbands and their sons. It's who their husbands and their sons were that really identified the women folk. That was the culture that they lived in and they existed in. And so really, Naomi, could we say it tonight, became a nobody almost overnight. This pleasant, beautiful woman, as her name suggests, became almost a nobody overnight. You can see that there were serious conditions, can't you? You can see that the road of life was rough. And as we start another year, 2016, as we look into the future tonight, we don't know any of us what the future holds. None of us. And maybe the year 2015 that we've come through has been a good year. Perhaps it's been a rough year for you. I don't know. But 2016, we don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. Oh, yes, there's highs and lows in our life, just like Naomi. What conditions she endured. Then let's look at verse 6, because she made a great decision. She arose, verse 6 says, and with her daughter-in-laws. And she had heard some way or other that there was bread back, the famine had been quenched, and there was food about again back in Bethlehem. And so in verse 6, she decides to arise with her daughter-in-laws and return from the country of Moab and head back for Bethlehem again. Not only have we the conditions she endured, we have the choices that she envisaged. Naomi began to head down the road towards Bethlehem. And verse 7 tells us how she went forth out of the place where she was, her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land. And then when they come to verse 8, she says to her daughter-in-laws, listen, Naomi, or listen, Ruth, and Orpha, listen to me. Go and return, each of you, to your mother's house. The Lord has dealt kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. And then she took them and she kissed them. Kissed each one of the two girls, and they lifted up their voice. Look at verse 9. And they wept. They wept. What a picture this is. The three ladies are standing. I reckon, by my counting at this stage, that Naomi was probably in round about maybe 50 years of age at the very most. And you can imagine her, this mature lady of 50, standing at the side of the road with her two daughter-in-laws, perhaps early 20s or something like that. And she weeps. The three of them stand and they weep together. Their hearts were broken. And they wept in verse 9. If you look at verse 14, it says they lifted up their voice and then they wept again. They wept until they could weep no more. And then a certain period of time passed, and then they began to weep again. And Orpha makes a decision. Here's what Orpha says. She kisses her mother-in-law and she turns back. She goes back to Moab. Goes back to her own people. Goes back to her own family. They go back to their own gods. And so Naomi is left at this crossroads in the road, almost, as it were. And Ruth's standing, and she says to Ruth, Ruth, just you go back as well now. Follow Orpha. Follow your sister-in-law and go back. And then this great verse comes onto the pages of Scripture. What encouragement does this give to many saints down through the years? Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from falling after thee. Verse 16, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. May God, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a speech it was. And it touched poor Naomi's heart. A lady stand with a broken heart. And this great spiel come out of the lips of Ruth with all the tenderness and all the love that she could express to her mother-in-law. Verse 18 tells us when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She just said nothing more. And they headed down the road. What a choice Ruth made. We'll see before we finish tonight that it was a choice that would affect all eternity. Not only her life, and the lives of the generations of many people after, but a choice that would matter to each one of us in this room tonight for all eternity. What a choice she made. She decided on a new path. Where you go, I will go. She decided on a new place. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She decided on a new people. Thy people shall be my people. She decided on a new perspective. Thy God shall be my God. And she decided on a new purpose. Where thou diest, they will die. And there will they be buried. What a choice you made. Life's full of choices, isn't it? You young people know that as well as I do. Choices that you have to make at the certain points in your life. And perhaps you're thinking tonight about school and college and university and work and everything else. And sometimes at this particular point in your life, you have big decisions to make. Decisions that will decide the direction and the road that your life will take. And what advice Naomi or Ruth gave to Naomi, she said, "Thy God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, thy God will be my God." That's a great decision that she had to make. The conditions she endured, the choice she envisaged. Let's look at the change she encountered. When we come to verse 21, here's what happens. Naomi, and she's left the land of Moab now, and she comes back into Bethlehem. And you can almost picture, I can picture her in my mind, she walks in through the gates of the city of Bethlehem. And all the old biddies, that's called perhaps tonight, the old biddies were all standing on the street. And to see this particular lady, let's remember she was maybe in around about 50 years of age, I reckon. And so to see this particular lady coming through the gates, and maybe they're standing there with their shopping baskets under their arms, and a child holding on to their hand, and different things. And here Naomi comes through the gates of the city with Ruth beside her. And verse 19, the very last three verses, three words. Here's the question they ask. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? This lady had come through so much that perhaps she was fairly unrecognizable. Perhaps her brown, raven black hair, perhaps whatever color it was, had turned gray. Perhaps the wrinkles could be seen on her face. And she was disheveled looking. And perhaps she was even stooped over a little. And the burden that she had borne back in the land of Moab had changed her appearance so much that these old biddies asked this question as the gossip in the street. Is this Naomi? And Naomi was so low. Look at verse 20. Naomi was so low. You know what she said to them? She says, "Listen, don't call me Naomi, please." Her heart was broke. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant and beautiful, as Naomi means. She says, call me Mara. M-A-R-A. Because that means bitter." I hope nobody's called Mara in here tonight, by the way. Or anybody related to you. I'm only bringing it from the pages of scriptures, you know. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Life had, God had dealt her a heavy hand, so don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Lord Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Look at verse 21. Here's what she says. Here's the state of her mind. Now, here's the state of her heart. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I left Bethlehem with a husband and with two sons." And she says, "I've been away for a while. I left full, but I've come back empty." There was bitterness in her heart. And so Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, life changes. She left full, and she come back empty. A few years ago, I was in we were in Tenerife, 1 July, And my wife and the three kids, they were smaller in those days. I must be going back maybe 10 years ago now. And we were in Tenerife one morning, and we had our breakfast in the hotel, and the beach was just down the promenade. If you've ever been in Tenerife and Las Americas there, there's a big promenade that runs the whole way along the beach. And so we went down to the beach, and the kids were down on the sand playing. And Beverly and I, my wife, we went up, and there was a coffee shop or coffee bar thing. And we were sort of sitting, and the kids were down playing on the beach, and we're sitting there, I was reading the paper, drinking coffee, 80 or 90 degrees. Great. And anyway, one of the kids began to cry down the beach or something, and Beverly got up and run down, as the women do. And so I was sitting, and we were I was watching them down there. And sort of out of the corner of my eye, there was this lady, and she come wheeling a wheelchair. This man in a wheelchair didn't look overly old to me. Perhaps maybe mid-40s, 50s. And can I say this kindly tonight, that the guy sitting in the wheelchair, I've never seen as bad a shape of a man. His arms were so, he obviously had a stroke or something. It was just a sorry, pitiful sight, if you understand what I mean. And they come down, she wheeled them down to this particular table, and she went into the coffee shop, and she come out with coffee, a tray with two cups of coffee on it, and a piece of like lemon meringue thing. And I sat a wee while, and I was sort of trying not to look, as you do. I had the paper like this, but it was really... And anyway, I noticed that she was munching the lemon meringue up, and she was feeding this poor man. And it was just a real pitiful sight. And our ones were down on the beach, and so I sat a minute or two, and there was a small wall built, just like a wee dwarf wall built, just where they were sitting. And I went over, and I sat down on the wall, and I said to the lady, "How are you?" And she said, "I'm okay." And I said, "It's a nice day," and yeah, so on. And she said to me, I says, "That's my wife down there, and that's my three kids." And she said, "This is my husband." Named him, I can't remember his name now. She says to me, "He had a very bad stroke 2 years ago." She says, "I spend all my time looking after him now." And it would have brought tears to a stone. She started to tell me of, she opened up, she began to tell me of how they were from England. They had owned a landscape business. He had men working for him, a dozen men working for him or something like that. She worked in the office. They had a fairly good business going. And then one day, he was just hit by this stroke. And their lives changed. And she says to me, what she says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think if somebody had got a sledgehammer and hit me on the back of the head, I couldn't have got a bigger hit. And I talked for a moment or two, and she told me of how there were church goers, and how she just couldn't understand why this had happened to her. But she had total and full dependence on the Lord to give her help through that situation. And I hugged that lady and told her to pray for her, and I left her, and I could tell her nothing. And you know, sometimes the Lord brings big things into our lives, just like Naomi. This was a big thing. And she'd left full. And she got back empty. But Jesus is the same, isn't he? He never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Our lives change. Our circumstances change. Just like that. Sometime. My father-in-law died on the 7th of September this year. He sat in that seat on Sunday night. And we said cheerio to him. And he was going to Newcastle to the caravan on Sunday night. And then I got a phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning from my mother-in-law to say that he was gone. Our lives changed. And life changes very quickly. But we have a God who never changes. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. The changes she encountered. Let's look quickly, time's going so quickly tonight, of the cure that they enjoyed. Because we haven't time to expand on this tonight, but they get back into Bethlehem and there's no money coming into the house, obviously, so Ruth is far easier, fitter to work than Naomi is. And so Ruth goes out and she looks for a job, and she gets a job in a field gleaning barley in the barley fields in Bethlehem. And she ends up in a chapter 3, they'll tell us chapter 2 and chapter 3 can begin to tell us of how she ends up in a field belonging to a man called Boaz. Now Boaz himself, there's a story behind Boaz which I haven't time to go into tonight. Boaz's mother was a prostitute in Jericho. Her name was Rahab. And God, isn't it amazing how God works? And Boaz is a fairly rich, successful, wealthy farmer in Bethlehem. And Ruth goes to work in the fields of Boaz. Boaz's name means in him is strength. In him is strength. Of course, the Bible theologians, and rightly so, they take Boaz as a great type of Christ. In him is strength. And so she begins to work in the cornfields and the barley fields for Boaz. And there's a lovely picture here because she's there not too long and Boaz begins to make inquiries. Who's that girl that's working in the field over there? And the foreman in the field says to Boaz, that's Ruth, the Moabite S. Do you remember Naomi? The foreman says, remember Naomi? Who left, remember Elimelech's husband? Remember the one away to Moab? Oh, I do remember him. Well, do you remember how Elimelech died down there on his two sons? And now Naomi's back. Boaz says, I remember. I heard that. I heard them saying about that. That's Ruth. That's her daughter-in-law. And Boaz looks at Ruth in the field. And his heart begins to stir towards Ruth. This feeling begins to come on to Boaz, and he watches her. And very quickly, she begins to get privileges in Boaz's work team. She gets permission. She gets permission to work in the field anywhere that she wants, which was a privilege. And in those days, you began at the bottom of the rung, bottom of the ladder. Of course, it's not that really much different now. When you went in a new job, you started at the bottom and you worked your way up. And so when you started at the bottom and cleaning the fields, you had to go round the sides where the crop wasn't so good. And it depended on how much you gleaned per day is how much you got paid for. It was all time and stuff type of thing. All production related, even back then. And so Ruth gets put into a good barley. So she gets permission and then she gets protection because Boaz says to his foreman, he says, just keep an eye on her and make sure when tea time comes and break time comes that she's not sitting among the own men of ours in the middle of the field. I don't want her to hear any of that talk and I don't want her to be among the invites. Just says, you watch her. So she got permission, she got protection, she got provision, and she got privilege. There was one great privilege that the servants had. This is great here. There's one great privilege that they had when the what happened was the horse and cart came in at night into the field, and all the sheaves of barley were threw onto the cart. All right. And so the cart would have been overladen with sheaves of barley. And so the old horse or the old ox would begin to pull the cart out of the field. And as they were pulling the cart out of the field, the servants were allowed to stand on either side of the cart. Okay? And when they went out over the Coggley Road on the way out, you can imagine that the old cart's toppling about a bit. And anything that fell off the cart, fell onto the ground, the servants' privilege was that they were allowed to gather that up and bring it home as part of their pay. Now listen to this. Boaz gives his men instruction. He says, boys, when you're going out of the field, whoever's on top of the cart, when you're going out past Ruth, he says, push a bit off for her. He says, give her handfuls of purple. Give her a bit extra. If you were to go really deep into this, you can find that what she brought home, I was reading in one of the commentaries, what she brought home one particular day was about 10 days' pay. And so she had great privilege in the fields of Boaz. Boaz was a man of standing. The Greek, the Hebrew, when you take the Hebrew meaning of Boaz, he was in him a strength. And then when you pull it out through the story, you realize that he was a man of wealth and a man of standing, a man of power and ability and honor and wealth. And he has his eye on Ruth. And Ruth begins to bring these handfuls of stuff home. And Naomi isn't one bit slow. Because when she comes in with these handfuls into the house at night, Naomi says, where did you get all that? And Ruth says, Boaz, give it to me. Boaz, give it to you. And she measured it out. And Ephah and so on of barley. And she would have realized that she's home a fortnight's pay today. There's more to this fella than meets the eye, maybe. Something about older women sometimes, you know. They're not so slow. They've been about a wee while, you see. I remember when Beverly, my wife, was pregnant. She was only a few weeks with Louise, our first. I remember going into my grandmother's one day. Grandmother lived next door to us all my life. And I remember going in and sitting down, and she said to me, talking a minute or two, and then she says to me, Beverly, all right? I says, aye, dead on. She says to me, aye, but is she really all right? And he says, aye, of course she's really all right. She says to me, have you anything to tell me? Now, nobody knew at that time. It's amazing too what older women know, but oh, ways old Naomi. She knew what was going on. And the story goes on. It's 10 o'clock. They fell in love. The union took place. There's a lovely picture here. If you look in chapter 3, verse 3. Boaz, verse 2. Is not Boaz our kindred? Naomi had her family tree out. Naomi realized who Boaz was. Boaz was actually, turned out that he was related to Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Firstly, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thyself. Basically in our language, go and get a shower, get the perfume on, put the best raiment on, put your glad rags on, and go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known unto the man till you've done eating and drinking. And so Naomi realizes what's going on. And she gets Ruth to go and put her best dress on. Probably wasn't much, mind you. They come back from Moab with nothing, remember. They went out full. They come back empty. And so maybe it wasn't much of a dress. a formal frock or anything like that. And she went up to the threshing floor. The men took it in turns to sit with the barley at night in case anybody comes to steal the barley. And so Ruth went up and it was dark. And she sat down at Boaz's feet. And there was a tradition in those days, the men wore robes. And he lifted the robe and Naomi put her feet, or Ruth put her feet and under close to his feet, and he covered her feet over. That was a custom in those days. It was a wee bit almost like our engagement ring. When a fella asks a girl to marry them, they get an engagement ring. And basically it was almost like that. Maybe that's where the tradition came from. And then verse 12, now it's, I know it's true, I am thy near kinsman. I haven't time to go into this tonight because our time's gone, but there was a tradition that when someone died in those days, Elimelech had died, remember? And there obviously was no man left in the family because Mahlon and Chilean had died as well. And so to keep his name on the land and so on and in the land of Bethlehem, the nearest relative, the nearest male relative, which in this case was Boaz, would become a kinsman redeemer. And he would marry the widow, that being Ruth, and that would entitle her and entitle him to the property and the land and the fields and everything else. And so Boaz steps up. There's a story behind it, but Boaz steps up as the kinsman redeemer. And the union takes place. Very quickly, let's get finished. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is lovely as we finish tonight. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. There was a son born, and his name was Obed. O-B-E-D. Obed. There's a lovely picture here. Look at the verse 14. The women said unto Naomi, maybe the same old biddies that done the gossiping, by the way. Verse 14. The women say unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not this day left thee without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. What's a love Ruth had for Naomi, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Look at this. Verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. Picture this now as a finish tonight. Here's a woman who has been through the wars. Her hair is grey. There's wrinkles on her face. She's had the toughest time that anyone can ever imagine. And God has brought her back into his own land. And he has blessed her daughter-in-law Ruth with another husband, Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. And now she's sitting, nursing a little baby boy close to her bosom. And picture this woman as she looks down into the face of this wee boy. And she thinks to herself, tragedy to triumph. Why? Because our brother David Carrick spoke on this morning at the table, by the way, if you're in this church, and he went to him after, and he said, David, I can't believe it, you're only after speaking on, because I'm speaking on tonight. He really encouraged me. Boaz and Naomi, Obed was born. And from Obed, Jesse was born. And from Jesse, David was born. King David. God took a young girl, Ruth,
out of a land of idolatry. He brought her into his land, into Bethlehem, the house of bread. And three generations down the line, the king, David, the greatest king, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest king that Israel ever seen, was born from her line. David was her great, great, great grandson, Naomi's grandson. And it doesn't stop there. Because 28 generations later, 1,200 years would pass, and 28 generations later, one night, in the same town, Bethlehem, the angel told a man called Joseph, who his girlfriend Mary was carrying a baby, and he says to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Trace the line, the whole road back, 32 generations, from Boaz to Jesus Christ. You know what that proves to me on the first Sunday night of another year, young people? That we have a God who makes no mistakes. And we have a God whose plans are to prosper us, Jeremiah says. Prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. Only God could bring triumph out of tragedy. Only God could bring delight out of disaster. God is in it all. Our own pastor, Dennis Lyle, often says, God's hand is always in the glove of history. And down through the generations of mankind, it hasn't changed. And in 2016, it'll not change either. God will work his plans and his purposes out for us. God is in it all. The book that begins with Judges with no king finishes with a king, King David. And of course, from that king came the greatest king that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does that encourage you tonight as we start another year? Young person, put your hand, King George V on his Christmas speech away at the start of the century, said about how he stood at the gate of the year, and then he said, "Put your hand into the hand of God. That's better than any light and better than the known way." And it's when you put your hand in the hand of God that he lead you and guide you through life. And his plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's just come before the Lord as we finish. Our God and Father, tonight we thank you for your word to our hearts. We thank you for a God who brings triumph from tragedy, who brings delight from disaster. Thank you for the plans and purposes of God in each of our lives. Pray, O God, that as another year begins, and that we will put you first, that we will be able to sing like that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne." Lord, we pray for each young person in this gathering tonight. We pray that you would bless them, Lord. The decisions that they have to make, the relationships that they have, Lord, the choices. We pray, O God, that you would speak into each of their lives. Maybe there's one tonight in our meeting not saved, Lord. None of us know. We pray, O God, to speak into hearts tonight and pray to encourage those that are thine. Thank you for being together, Lord. Pray that you'll bless our time together. Thank you for the food provided.